Now let us read in the scriptures in the epistle to Titus, and this week we're taking up our reading in chapter 2, the epistle to Titus, chapter 2, and we'll read the whole of that chapter together. The epistle to Titus, chapter 2, and verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged woman likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts. This morning in our sermons in Titus, I want us to begin to think about what you might simply call the theological basis for the kind of life that professing Christians are called to live in this present world. What I mean by that is this: as you read through the pages of the Word of God, Old Testament, New Testament, Gospels, Epistles, whatever the case might be, one thing becomes absolutely apparent, and it's this: that those who profess to be the people of God in this world of ours are called to live out their lives in the world in a particular fashion. There are things that they are commanded to do, and there are things that they are commanded not to do. They are to act in a certain way and speak in a certain way and think in a certain way as they are confronted by many issues in this life that come upon them day by day in their life. And by the same token, of course, there are certain ways in which they are not to act, certain ways in which they are not to speak, certain ways in which they are not to think within the terms of their calling as the professing people of God. So I say, all you have to do really is to take up the Word of God, Old Testament or New Testament, and this one fact is inescapable: the fact that the Christian life, the life of faith, is a particular kind of life, and it is lived out in a particular kind of way as God prescribes that way for us in the whole of His Word. Now, in that respect, of course, the epistle to Titus is no different from many of those other parts of the Word of God that run along those particular lines. And even in the verses that we've looked at up to this point in the course of our sermons, that fact must be clear enough to all of us. Those very words that we took up and looked at last week in verse 5 of chapter 1, where Paul outlines the reason or the purpose for leaving Titus on the island of Crete in connection with the work of the gospel. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. That thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting. And you remember, as we've said, Into that, of course, you pour that great principle of the process of the Christian life that goes on and on and on, that there are always things that we are setting in order in our Christian lives. Things that are wanting, things that are lacking, things that are in our lives that ought not to be in our lives, things that are not in our lives that we should endeavor to add to our lives under the terms of our Christian profession. And so, as I say then, all you have to do really is to take up the Word of God, and that fact stands absolutely clear, inescapable, my friends, undeniable, that the life that the Christians are called to live, the life of faith, is a life of faith. It is a faith that expresses itself in life and in a certain and particular lifestyle which the Word of God constantly sets before us, page after page after page. Now then, the great question arises, of course, why should we endeavor to live that life? The life that God outlines for us in His Word, why should we endeavor to live it? And again, all you have to do is simply take up the Word of God once more in any part of it, Old Testament, New Testament, Gospel, Epistle, and you'll see that invariably when God calls us to do a certain thing or not do a certain thing, He also gives us good reason for not doing it or doing it, as the case might be. In fact, the Word of God, having commanded us to do certain things, then lays a firm theological basis, God-reasoned basis for doing that thing or not doing that thing. And so it's that theological basis then that I really want us to begin to look at over the next number of weeks in our sermons in Titus. And again, you remember that there are those parts of the epistle that we're looking at in a general fashion, because we've looked at 1st and 2nd Timothy, the other two pastoral epistles. But looking at those things now that form the theological basis for the kind of life that Christians are called to live in the world. Now, can I say this to begin with, that for this morning then, of necessity, going to be very general, because all of those verses, in fact, the first 10 verses of chapter 2, you'll see that they're full of those kind of directives, admonitions, injunctions, exhortations, however you want to call them. And so I want us to run through those verses, and then we'll come to what you might call the first layer of the theological basis that Paul, by the Holy Spirit, then begins to lay for those people in Crete and for us all with regards to the Christian life. You'll see in those verses, of course, that older men are to behave in a certain fashion, older women are to behave in a certain fashion, young men, young women, and so on. And it's pretty straightforward language. There's no getting away from it, that it's clear enough. The overall word is clear enough to all our hearts and our souls. But so when you come to verse 11, really, of the chapter, that you see the theological basis then beginning to be laid for us. Now, take up the thread of the whole thing simply in verse 9. He's dealt with older men, older women, younger men, younger women. Then he says in verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things for. And that's the word, my friends. That is the absolute key word. Because, for this reason, why should they act in the way that they are directed to act? For, he says, first of all, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. But you see the thread. You see, after all the exhortations, after all the style of life that the Christians on Crete are called to live, why should we do that? For this reason, he says, because the grace of God has appeared towards you. And then in verse 13, he lays another layer of that, and it's namely this, because those recipients of the grace of God live in the light of a blessed hope, namely the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Then he lays another layer in verse 14. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works, and right into the next chapter. But you see the scheme of things, my friends. As in all of the Word of God, the lifestyle of God's people is laid out, line upon line, precept upon precept. Then the theological basis for endeavoring to live the life in the way that God has commanded us is then so freely given. Why should older men endeavor to do what God says? Why should older women, why should younger men or younger women and so on? Because the grace of God hath appeared to all men. And so you take then all of those reasons that God gives for us living in the way that God says, and by the application of those reasons to our hearts, then by God's grace indeed, my friends, we are able to live to that measure that God commands from us. Well then, I want us then, simply as I say, and I trust it'll not be too disjointed, but to run through those verses in the main, and then, as time permits, at least to make a beginning on the first layer of that foundation, that basis that is laid for us. Now, have a look at the first few verses. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, he says, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, and so on. And it's one of those overall family kind of words, you see, that the Word of God so often presents before us. Remember that the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ is the household of faith. And within the household of faith, of course, as within any family, there are all different kinds of age groups, generally speaking. And so each of the age groups behaves in a certain way and towards one another. Old, young, married, single, male, female, whatever the case might be, the Word of God is constantly setting before us, if you like, the harmony of the household of the Church of God, in order that God might be glorified within his own household. You have a lovely outworking or a lovely expression of it over in that First Timothy. And you remember how he's exhorting Timothy there along the same lines. It's in chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. You see that lovely picture there? When he speaks about an elder and not rebuking an elder, he's not speaking about the office of eldership, of course. He's simply speaking about an elder Christian man. And he says, such men, he says, entreat them as fathers. As a father would be entreated within a house where things are right in the house. So he says, entreat those elder men as fathers. The older women, he says, are to be looked on as mothers in Israel, as we sometimes say. The younger men to be looked on as brothers within the house. The younger women to be considered as sisters in all purity. And just as there would be a right relationship between brothers and sisters, so in the house of God, a right relationship is it to exist between those who are brothers and sisters in the house of the Lord our God. You see, in that passage, my friends, touching on a very touchy area, if you like, namely admonition, exhortation towards one another. It doesn't mean that older Christians don't stand in need of exhortation such sometimes. As long as we are in the Christian life, we're always going to stand in need of exhortation, correction, admonition, whatever the case might be. But you see, the apostle by the Spirit of God is saying this, and this applies to us all. There are certain ways that are appropriate for doing certain things. And even when an elder brother, he says, requires a rebuke, he says, rebuke that elder brother, he says, in that particular way. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him, he says, as a father. come towards him as you would come towards a father and entreat him in that fashion. That word rebuke, if you wanted a literal interpretation of it, it means charge down on. You know how we sometimes speak about somebody acting like a bull in a china shop? Well, that's the kind of word in the Greek language that rebuke means. And says Paul, if there is an older brother in the church of Christ and he stands in need of some correction, don't go at him like a bull in a china shop. He's an elder brother, he says. Entreat him, therefore, as a father, even in the issues of correcting one another, admonishing one another, exhorting one another in the Lord. There is a certain fashion in which all of those things are to be done. And oh, my friends, when the Word of God sets forth that family picture of the Word of God, time and time and time again, it deals with each of the categories within the family, how each of the categories are to work and endeavor to live in themselves and also towards one another. So then when he turns, it's a general picture regarding the whole household of God, as it were, those family relationships to each their own in that sense, each in their own place doing that which is right before God, and each towards one another to the glory and the honor of God. You see, there are some key words. There's a key word there in that verse 1 of chapter 2 of Titus. He says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. One of the great biblical words of the Word of God is that word become or becomes. That which is fitting, that which is suitable, that which is appropriate, that which is becoming. And he says, as you come now to speak to all of these age groups within the church, speak to them that they work out their lives in that way that is becoming the teaching of God, becoming sound doctrine. You know, as you move through the Word of God, my friends, that word time and time again is set before us. One of the psalmists says, holiness becometh thy house, O God, forever and ever. What becomes the house of God? What is most befitting the house of the Lord our God? Holiness, he says. Holiness becometh thy house, O God. You remember another of the psalmist says, to render thanks unto the Lord, that is a comely thing. You see, a befitting thing. When Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, only let your conversation, your lifestyle be as becometh the gospel. Judge for yourselves, he says to the Corinthians. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Here in that verse 3, he says that the aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. There are those things that are becoming the children of God, whether they're old or young, male or female, whatever their status, their position, their standing in life, there are certain things that are becoming their profession of faith. And so he delivers that overall word concerning the whole of the household of God. And then, of course, he goes on to look at those particular characteristics for each. Well, let's just take up one or two of those items mentioned in connection with those various groupings within the churches of Christ on the island of Crete. Now, the general, of course, the old age. What becomes old age in the first place, and then what becomes old age for the believing people of God? Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. And it doesn't mean any kind of dowdiness or anything else. The first three things are general, sober, grave, temperate, as becomes old age. And then the other three really have to do with Christian old age, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. And it really is all very general, my friends. You see, the same word that's used for temperate there concerning the older men is the same word, in fact, in the Greek language that's used for discreet concerning the younger woman, sophronis. And so the older men and the younger women even, there are those things that overlap in their general lifestyle. But the older people are to act in a certain way. They're to have faith. They're to have love. They're to have patience. And it's a strange thing that that should be applied to older people to have patience, because in the main, of course, as Paul says, our salvation is now nearer than when we first believed. And as things go on in the Christian life, still with all that exercise of patience within the Christian life. Older people are called to be experienced in the things of God by the very fact that they have passed through many more things in the Christian life. You know, there's one very telling word in the Word of God where it speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ as having learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And of course, speaking about the Savior, not in all the deity of his Godhood, but in all the humanity of his person as he had come into this world to be our Savior. He learned obedience. He experienced certain things by the things that he suffered. He learned from those things. And as we go on in the Christian life, then we're called in the Christian life to learn from those things that we experience in the Christian life. And always that call then for older men, older women as well, for us all, of course, to have that patience and that love, that soundness in the faith. Let me say this as a direct word of application. Always bear in mind, my friends, that we go on in the Christian life upheld by the grace of God, and yet we are totally dependent on that grace of God right to the end and must never let go of that grace of God in our lives. Told you before about Mr. Bunyan and his famous patch of ground towards the end of the Christian pilgrimage called the Enchanted Ground. And he's speaking about older Christians. And he's saying, you see, as you come near the end of the pilgrimage, then there is that danger of coming and standing on this portion of ground, which is called enchanted. The air of which, he says, tends to make one drowsy. You see, my friends, it's a stern word, but all you need to do is read the Word of God and see how many of the people in the pages of the Word of God really made a disaster towards the end of their life for God. Solomon, my friends. Solomon, however he ended up at the end of his days, right at the end of his days, but certainly heading up towards the end of his days, disastrous, my friends. Disastrous. And when Samuel was old, he made his sons judges in Israel. Should never have done that. Should never have done that. And so when the Word of God sees fit and the Spirit of God sees fit to turn round and deliver an exhortation even to older people, that exhortation, my friends, is for good reason and is to be rightly taken. Older women, generally the same kind of thing that's laid out in the overall, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. And then you get a set of negatives and you get a set of positives that follow on from that. Negatively, it says, they are not to be false accusers and that they are not to be given to much wine. Now, general characteristics on the island of Crete, you might remember from our reading last week, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars. Evil beasts, slow bellies, this witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. You see, my friends, there are some national, natural characteristics that cling to us all in our own particular nation. Of course, we don't see them within our own nation. General kind of things. Some of them quite innocent. Some of them that have to be put under the mortifying grace of God in our lives if they are detrimental to the cause of Christ that the Lord has called us to. Those Cretans in those days, they were pretty bad marks that they had. They're always liars, he said. And there was a byword in that day. You remember another byword, to play the Corinthian was to be totally immoral. To act the Cretan was to not have a truthful word in your mouth. So he says, you see, Cretan women, are not to be false accusers. They are not to partake of that natural characteristic. He says also, they're slow bellies, they're gluttons, they're drunkards. He says also, not given to much wine, which was characteristic of the time and the dead. And you see, there's an application there. That application, my friends, that whatever happens to characterize a particular age or a particular area, the Christian should be most on their guard against that. What about the wine-bibbing of our day? What about the plague? What about the filthy drink industry, my friends? And in an area such as ours in our day, it becomes every child of God to be absolutely crystal clear in their minds with regards to that. He takes and he pinpoints, you see, that which is most on the up. And he says, now, here are older people, and of all people, these older people should know best. Negatively, then, this is what becomes you as a Christian older woman, he says. Don't be a false accuser. Don't be given to wine. And then, of course, positively, and it's lovely words that he speaks there, the aged woman, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And then, positively, to that they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, and so on. So the older women are called within the family, you see, to take on that motherly role of teaching and by good example, of course, showing what the younger woman should do. Have a look at the younger woman then, what's required of them. And of course, their behavior is deduced, as you might say. What the older women are to teach, it's those things that they are required, obviously, of the younger woman. Verse 4. That they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. They are to teach them to love their husbands and to love their children. Imparting good biblical principles, and of course, by example, my friends, endeavoring to do those very things. And you see, and I don't mean this wrongly, of course, very, very basic, my friends. It's not all the ins and outs of eschatology and all the rest that they are necessarily to teach them, although that's not left out, but very, very basic. Teach them to love their husbands, and to love their children. And of course, that spreads right out across the Christian board for each and every one of us, my friends. Because the outworking of love within the Church of God, within the family of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is that which Peter says is going to cover over a multitude of sins. A multitude of sins. And can I say this? When the Word of God commands us to love one another, then it sets before us, clearly implies that exercise of love that rises above the natural and rises above the reciprocal. Let me put it like this. Along comes the husband one day and parks a BMW or a Mercedes-Benz at the door, and he says, there's a wee present for you, love. I love you. No doubt, my friends. But you see, that's not love under the terms of exhortation to love. That's reciprocation of love. There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with it. But so often the Word of God is exhorting us to love, so that it's not when the husband comes along with the BMW or the Mercedes-Benz, my friends. It's when he's acting in all the irksomeness of his nature that the love is called forth. It's not when the children appear someday in the living room as though they've come down from Mount Sinai with their faces all aglow. That's not the love, my friends. It's when they're acting in their nature. That's when the love that we're exhorted to then comes to have to be exercised in the course of our lives. Christian love, agape, my friends, that's an act of virtue in the Christian life. In the ongoing work of sanctification in our souls, it will very often be self-applying. And you know, that's a tremendous thing. Every time, my friends, when we find ourselves in a situation where there is very little cause to reciprocate love, and yet we're able to love, that's God's sanctifying grace in our lives, and we should be thankful for it. But there are other times, my friends, when we have to go right down to the bottom of our resources in order to exercise love, not in a situation of reciprocation, but in a situation of irritation even to our souls. You see, it's like a sprinkler system. You got a sprinkler system fitted, and the smoke begins to rise, and the first inklings of fire are beginning to be there, and the sprinkler system immediately comes on and douses the flames. That's great. When the sanctification within our souls works like that, automatically, as you would say, spiritually speaking, that's great. But my friends, if it hasn't been maintained or serviced, or there's some flaw in the sprinkler system and the fire bursts out, then it's the buckets and the hoses, you see. And in the Christian life, my friends, there is that which is natural, reciprocal with regards to love. There is that which is automatically applied by the sanctification of God's Spirit in our lives. But there is that that has to be very often lifted out of the depths of our being, out of the well by the bucket, my friends. And that's the love that we're exhorted to. Don't dismiss any of them. They're all there, they're all precious, they're all good. But it's when that love that we're exhorted to has to be exercised, then, my friends, that really is the drawing out of our Christian character. So it's very basic. What will we teach the younger woman? As says the apostle, by the Spirit of God, teach them to love. And an application to any of us, my friends, that we might be taught to love one another as the Lord has shown us. And then the various virtues there of grace and character that are listed, they are to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Discreet, chaste, as we've said, same as the older men, keepers at home, good housekeepers. Christian woman should be a good housekeeper, my friends. Simple as that, a testimony. And of course, that obedience to love to their husbands and with everything else, all with an evangelistic thrust to it when all's said and done. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Very challenging word. So that the world then can't turn round and say, well, if that's Christian motherhood or womanhood or wifehood, whatever the case might be, I don't think much of it. And I don't think much of the gospel that produces it. So you see, when he lays out the ground, to each his own, to each their own, my friends, and yet to each their own within the whole total setting of the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you've got the younger men, of course, and as I said, trusting it's not disjointed, but laying the ground then for feeling the force of the basis as it comes upon us in God's word. And you see then, as the content of the older woman's teaching indicates what the younger women are to do, so in fact it's the conduct of Titus as the servant of God in Crete that is the indication of what the younger men are to endeavor to be. Verse 6, younger men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say against you. Titus, he says, you yourself then, as far as the younger men are concerned, you're to be a pattern, a tupos, a type. And just as the type, even in our typewriters today, that's where the word came from, makes an impression like itself. Titus, he says, you're to make an impression like you are to be yourself. The Thessalonian church was a type, was a tupos, was a pattern to all the churches. For, says Paul, from you sounded out the word of life. Well, Titus, he says, you're to be a type. You're to be a pattern to younger men. And he says you're to be it really in two ways, if you like, in walk and in word. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. And those two things of the Christian life, again, general to us all, my friends, that it is the way that we walk and it is the way that we speak the things of God that become the things of God in our lives. You see, it's possible for people to look to a lifestyle without doctrine and be absolutely wrong. And my friends, sometimes, very sad thing to hear, especially when you hear it from professing Christians, they'll speak about people in the ministry. Titus, in that sense, was in the ministry of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll say, oh yes, that minister, he's a very nice man. Is he hold to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is he a believer in Jesus Christ? Does he preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends? And it doesn't matter what a lifestyle appears to be, if that lifestyle doesn't come out of the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel, it's more an abomination than anything else in gospel terms. You see what he says in those words, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, doctrine, truth, teaching that is untainted by the heresy that he's been speaking about in the previous chapter. And he says that doctrine held seriously, in all gravity, and he says sincerely, with all sincerity. You know, my friends, when God calls us into the truth of the gospel in our souls, that's a serious matter. It's a matter of life and death. It's what one of the old Puritans said, I preach as a dying man to dying men. And my friends, you can't take the truth of God lightly, the doctrine of God lightly. It is to be uncorruptly held in our hearts and in our souls and worked out in the course of our lives. And as I say, what applies to Titus in the particular and to the younger men in particular in Crete surely applies to all our hearts and all our souls. Our belief must be mirrored in our behavior, but our behavior must be monitored by our belief. You see, that's what happened to Jeroboam, was it not? Jeroboam thought he could do one thing and call it by a different name, and everything would be all right. But that's not the case, my friends. We're to take heed to ourselves personally and to the truth of God that God has given to us doctrinally. What we hold and profess to hold is to have an outworking in our life, summed up, if you like, in that phrase, good works. But the works that we do, my friends, are always monitored by the word of God, what God requires from us. Good works on the one hand, good doctrine, good speech, good telling forth of the truth of God on the other. Old Mr. Spurgeon's got a lovely wee word along those lines, and of course it's a bit of typology that he uses, but you remember the high priest in the nation of Israel. Remember how he went into the holy place before God. You remember he had a very strange arrangement in his apparel, in his garments. Along the skirts of his garment, there was fitted a golden bell, and then a golden pomegranate, golden piece of fruit, and then a golden bell and a golden pomegranate. God says that's to be the arrangement. A bell, a pomegranate, a bell, a pomegranate. Well, says Mr. Spurgeon, in fact, that's the calling of all the priests of God, all the people of God. They are to be, if you like a bell and a pomegranate. They are to sound forth a good word and live a fruitful life. And time again, my friends, that's the application in the Word of God. That's what the Word of God requires from us. Sound doctrine, he says, that cannot be condemned. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say against you. And he goes on then, older men, older women, younger men, younger women, and then really we'll have to close for today. That verse 9 then, and you see where it's leading up to, of course. Exhort servants, he says, to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. It's a strange word to close with. Bear this in mind, of course, that in the days of the New Testament, many, many Christians were slaves. And that's exactly, these people in Crete were slaves. There were slaves in the Ephesian church, slaves in the Colossian church, slaves in all the churches, my friends. Many of those that believed in the days of the gospel, in the early days of the gospel, were slaves. You see, when the Lord's apostle, by the Holy Spirit of God, as it were, reserves the slaves for the last word of exhortation before he lays the theological basis, isn't it a telling word? Exhort slaves, he says, to be obedient unto their own masters. That wasn't easy. To please them well in all things, not answering again. That wasn't at all easy. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Why? That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. Remember what that word means? We referred to it in an earlier sermon. It's the word that would be used for setting off jewels in a crown, the setting of jewels. The doctrine of God our Saviour, the teaching of the gospel, the teaching of the Word of God, that's the jewel. Now, says Paul to Titus, tell the slaves to put the jewel of the gospel in a good setting. You see, my friends, if slaves are exhorted to adorn the doctrine of God, what of us who are free? And the implication couldn't be clearer. Do we take all the opportunity that we have and the freedom and the liberty and everything that is led to our hands and by God's grace, do we endeavor then to adorn the doctrine of God in our setting and in its right setting? And so, as I say, like many passages of the Word of God, of course exhortative, admonition to our souls, directives to our souls. But as I say, having laid down all of those things, like so many other parts of God's Word, when all of that is said, and the question arises in our hearts, why? Why should I endeavor to be as this older man, or this older woman, or this younger man, or this younger woman, or this slave? Why should I endeavor? Because, he says, because the grace of God that appears to all men, my friends, that has come into your heart, the grace of God, the blessed hope, the self-giving of our Lord Jesus Christ, over into the next chapter, he speaks about the kindness and love of God, our Savior appearing, the washing of regeneration by the Spirit, the abundant mercy of God, our justification by faith alone in Christ alone. When the Word of God exhorts us to do something, it then lays the basis for our glad doing of it. And keep that in your mind, my friends, that whatever we're exhorted to in God's Word, then there is all the underpinning of those exhortations by the goodness and the love and the mercy of God towards us, the hope of eternal life, Jesus Christ, our Saviour, granted to us. May the Lord bless us then as we do turn in the coming weeks to look at that basis for our Christian living.